This study in the book of Colossians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It's our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
In Colossians, Paul is going to be speaking to us out of chapter 3. And we will be reading the text from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. If you're using one of the blue pew Bibles, it's on page 984. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would speak through your servant Paul today. Both your servants, Paul, Lord, the one who wrote this originally under your Holy Spirit guidance, and the one who's going to open this up to us, Brother Paul right here. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move upon this congregation at this time. You would open our hearts up to hear all that this passage has for us. And God, we do pray that you would change our hearts, that we would become more like you, that we would understand your character better than we have before, and that we would be better lovers, better servants, better employees, better employers, from what we learn today. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we come to a passage where the apostle here deals with the family, the relationships within a family unit. And of course, there are several passages in the New Testament that deal with this. The most famous is in Ephesians chapter 5, of course, and you're probably all familiar with that passage. I'm not going to refer to that passage today, because this passage, I think, needs to be dealt with in its own context, with its own message, its own integrity. 1 Timothy also deals with this. Titus deals with this. And 1 Peter chapter 3 deals with this issue. What that tells us is that this is an important issue. Moreover, in the wider context of the ancient world, this was an important issue. And so there were many manuals, there were many papers and codes that were written for families. And some of these manuals actually were fairly close in some of their observations to what we find in Paul and in Peter. That shouldn't surprise us, because even the world can be wise if it opens its eyes wide enough and, you know, just sees the problems for what they are. What is different is the dimensions which are introduced in the New Testament. So the dimensions as to why husbands, wives, children should obey, should be what the New Testament says they ought to be. And that dimension is the vertical dimension, the dimension that where we report, as it were, we answer to Christ. And the, of course, the other codes of the ancient world did not have that final evaluation. Now, what that does in answering to Christ is that it brings an individual responsibility into these commands. And they are commands. They're in the imperative. So these are things that come to us as the commands of God. And yet that vertical dimension is the thing that leaves us without an excuse. And that's very important, because certainly if we look not very far away from ourselves into our partners or into our children, we can find plenty of excuse for not obeying our part of what God tells us to do. But that is not how we are to interpret this passage or any of the similar passages. We are to interpret them in the way that we'd interpret other passages, other injunctions in Scripture, which speak to us and tell us what God's will is for us. And so the end of the chapter here, Paul says that, look, if you do not do what is right, if you are a wrongdoer, you will be paid back. Because God does not have any favorites. There's no partiality with God. So we report to God at the end of our lives. Each of us report to him. And he's not interested in us pointing fingers at our spouses or our children or our masters, our bosses. They may be to blame for a bunch of things. But guess what? Who's going to deal with that aspect of blame? God is, and who's he going to deal with it about? Them, not you. He's not going to call you or I in to bear witness against our spouses. He doesn't need our help for that. The same as he doesn't need our help for our evaluation of our own lives. He's perfectly up to the task of making us accountable for everything that we've done. So this sermon I've entitled Ground Rules for Families, because it's kind of simple. I mean, he doesn't go into details, and this sermon is not a how-to sermon, because this passage is not a how-to passage. I'm not saying that how-to sermons, which deal with the marriage and deal with all of the different complexities of marriage, are not important. They are. I need them, and you need them. I'm not the best husband in the world, and, you know, maybe you're not the best husbands or wives or children in the world. We all need them. We all fall short. Not an excuse. It's just an observation. We all mess up. So there are places where certainly those things need to be tackled. And there are some good books out there. Love and Respect, I think, is a very good book that deals with a marriage relationship. There are some others. Wayne Mack and other people have some good tools that deal with that. We must not remember, when we're using these tools, treat them as authorities. The authority is the Word of God. So when the marriage manual starts to say things that the Word of God doesn't say, the marriage manual can be thrown in the trash, that part of it. Okay? And there is this, because of our culture, I think there is this tendency to be a little bit too compromising sometimes in this. Again, before getting into the main injunctions here, I want to make this observation. And that is, again, another cultural observation that has to do with the men in our culture. And in our culture, men are the enemy, especially white men. We're the problem. And we live in a very feminized culture. We live in a culture where the man is always the dolt, you know? Which, of course, men, we understand, you know, that there's some truth in that. But he's always the one that needs to be corrected by the wife. He's always the one that's messing up. He's always the one that is just not up to the job. And he's the one that has mismanaged the world up until now, and so that we've had this change, and we're getting more feminine, we're getting more in touch with ourselves and so on, more feminine heroes and heroines, and the white male is someone who's getting beat up on all the time. And whether you're aware of that or not, it's actually true. A particular problem, as I've said from the pulpit before, are boys. Young boys. Boys are being feminized by our culture. And it's a very alarming issue that is even being noticed by secular writers, that boys are not achieving as much as girls are. Not as many boys are going into college. Lots of boys are having issues, more suicides and so on. Why is this? Because our culture is beating up on being male. Okay? And so in churches, we need to make sure that we are providing an environment that corrects that and that makes men feel as though, you know, they have some contribution to make in this world, and particularly for young males. So that's just a preface, because that is important. How do we start a passage like this, which just kind of jumps into this address to wives and then to husbands and then to children and to fathers? How do we deal with it? Well, we deal with it, I think, in kind of a head-on way. And going through this list of ground rules. But I do want to say two things also which will help us to understand how we're to approach this. The first has to do with noticing the order. And I think this is important. I think it's been missed by a lot of commentators, a lot of people. They've not noticed the order that we find in Colossians, we find it in Ephesians, we find it in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's unusual. It's unusual. It's not what you would naturally expect, where the father you would expect or the husband would be addressed first. The wife is addressed first. What's with that? And she's addressed first not just in Colossians and Ephesians, but also in 1 Peter. So it's not just the Apostle Paul. It's also Peter who deals with this. And I want to kind of float this over to you, that there's a practical reason for that. And it has to do with what is commanded of the wife. What is commanded of the wife, as we will see for my next point, is difficult. Not only is it difficult, but it goes against the natural order, the original creation order, because of the fall. So there is an impediment that has to be overcome. And that impediment has to be understood both by the wife and by the husband. which, and we'll look at that in a second. But unless that impediment is overcome, it becomes very difficult to have harmony in the home. Unless the wife will create space for the husband to rule the home, it's going to be difficult. And I'm not saying that that's easy, going to be easy for the wife. But, like I said, this is not a how-to sermon. This is just pointing out the things that Paul points out. These are the basic things that we need to observe. So in the second introductory point, just turn with me quickly to Genesis chapter 3, if you would. Genesis 3, the account of the fall, and particularly God's address to Eve and then to Adam. We know he deals with a serpent. Then he turns to the woman in verse 16. And there's that promise of a conquering seed who will come and defeat the servant, the serpent. And that precedes this. But then it says in verse 16, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. So that is a curse, in a sense. That's something, a judgment that God has brought on the wife that she shouldn't normally, she wasn't originally to feel, to endure. And that was because of Eve's disobedience there. And there was an aspect, by the way, in that disobedience where Eve forgot about the hierarchy. Now, I'm not talking about the hierarchy of her husband to in relation to her. I'm talking about her relationship to the serpent. What was she doing listening to the serpent and obeying the serpent? She was above the serpent. So there's a big problem there, you see? But then it goes on, and whether this is part of the curse in the second part of verse 16 or whether this is a consequence, I don't know. I don't want to be dogmatic on this, but your desire shall be contrary to your husband, as the ESV has it, but he shall rule over you. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. I mean, that's a little bit of a paraphrase there. It says toward your husband, and he shall rule over you. And this is not a flowers and chocolates kind of desire that we're talking about here. This is a desire to usurp. This is a desire to usurp the creational authority. Not, please understand, the creational estimate or value of the woman. The woman is not inferior to the man in Christianity. Not the way that she is in many other worldviews and religions. She's equal. So we're not talking about value here. We're talking about a hierarchy, just as there is a hierarchy within the Trinity. Within the Trinity, there is an economic hierarchy where the Son willingly subordinates himself to the Father for the sake of humanity, for the sake of creation. He himself is not inferior to the Father in any way. He's completely equal. Yet he subordinates himself. He submits himself to the Father. And in the same way, there's a hierarchy within the marriage relationship. That, I hope you can see, is thwarted somewhat by this sinful desire. Desire to be contrary to your husband. And because there is that desire to usurp the authority of the husband, there is this clash that happens. He will rule over you. And sometimes that ruling over the woman has not been a righteous rule. Often it's not been a righteous rule. Things really got messed up. The foundation of society got messed up at the fall. And it's going to take grace to overcome it. It's going to take grace to overcome it. But we've got to take the fall seriously. All right, turning back to Colossians chapter 3. Wives are addressed first. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Not easy, is it, ladies? It's not even easy to think about it. In fact, some of you may not want to even think about it at all. Maybe some of you might feel that if I do this, I'm going to be taken advantage of. Or that this is just Paul's ancient view of things, and here I am, I'm in the 21st century, and we've moved on from that time. And now we're liberated, and, you know, Paul hasn't read Betty Friedan, but, you know, the age of liberation has come. But this is God's word, and it's eternal. And Betty Friedan was an ungodly Marxist who was contrary to God's word. And much of the liberation movement, the women's liberation movement that has come from the 60s, has been very ungodly and has spawned a great deal of ungodly and evil fruit. Doesn't mean everything that was said in the name of women's liberation was wrong. But of course, this is how the devil works. The devil works by taking something that's true and then mixing it with a whole bunch of things that are false. So in dealing with the issues to do with the male-woman relationship, it's very important that we identify what is right, what is true, what critiques actually we can learn from and benefit from and implement. That's very important. Equal pay for equal work and stuff like that, very important. Also, I would say this, that circumstances allowing, that the woman is not to forget her brain. I mean, never, you know, if she's got a brain, if she's got an ability and so on, then hopefully there could be avenues for her to use that ability while she is bringing the kids up. She's not to be just slavishly chained to certain duties, although sometimes it can appear that way. But as a church society, we should never think that. We should never encourage that kind of view of the wife. It's the wife, her indoors, that's where her world starts and ends. But as far as many of the things that have happened because of women's liberation and how they have infiltrated the Christian church, they have done nothing but damage. And we need to get our mindsets right by, again, coming to the scriptures as our authority, whatever the culture is saying. Whatever it is saying is acceptable to the world. Remember, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And we must see what scripture says about these things. Wives are to be in submission, that's the word, to their own husbands. Not to other men. Not to other men. But to their own husbands. The word is a strong word in the Greek, and it means submit. I mean, it's what it means. And that's what's tough, isn't it? I mean, the fact that God would say that to you wives. You know, why should I be the one to submit? Me with my abilities and my, you know, I'm far more able than he seems to be. Which is sometimes, in fact, I might say often true. It's that I would say it's true in my marriage that Gina is more able than I am. Okay? I do understand the adult stereotype as far as, you know, when I look at myself. Sometimes I'm a real dolt. So she has to put up with a husband who is a dolt sometimes. She's very often not adult. Okay, which makes me feel kind of, you know, a little inferior. So what on earth is God saying here? Submit to your husband. Submit to that dolt. Adult is somebody who sometimes doesn't have it all together and does some daft things which, cause exasperation. So, no, not buffoon. I wouldn't say buffoon. No. Isn't this unreasonable that God is not just asking, he's telling the wife to submit. Now here in this passage, and this is what we're dealing with, he's not saying anything else. He could have chosen to say something else. Okay? He could have said, love your husbands. But he doesn't say that. He could have chosen to say, help your husband, because the wife is supposed to be a helpmate. But he doesn't say that. He says, submit. And so this is something that the wife will answer to God about. Really? This is something. Why? Because of what it says. It goes on to say here, as is fitting in the Lord. What kind of submission is this? Well, clearly, if it's in the Lord and if it's fitting in the Lord, it cannot be a submission to what is evil or perverted or corrupt. But it is submission to that which is imperfect. It is submission to that which is not what it should be. Not sin, but submission, yes, to imperfection, to some blindness, to some areas where the man has to grow, maybe. Submission, putting yourself under the husband, so that the husband has the final say. The husband is the one that guides, is allowed to lead and guide. Is the one that, you know, when he says this is the way it should be, that's the way it should be, even if you don't agree with it, even if you've got 1,000 reasons why you think he's wrong. You do it as to the Lord and as is fitting in the Lord. There has to be a hierarchy, and God has put that position of responsibility and rule into the hands of the husband. He answers for that. But is that going to be made easy or difficult? Is it going to be made easy or difficult? Is it going to be almost impossible for the husband to lead? Because this is about leadership, or not. Later on, as we'll see, the child is commanded to be obedient to the parents. Well, if he doesn't obey the parents, is that going to be easy for the parent or difficult for the parent? How difficult is it going to be for the parent? Very difficult. Well, if a wife will not submit to a husband, then it's going to be very difficult for the husband. Do you see? It's just the way that it is. This submission doesn't mean that you don't have a voice, unless your husband is a fool as well as adult. It doesn't mean, as we will see in a minute when we deal with the husband, it certainly doesn't mean that the husband should not defer to the view of the wife. It just means that that deferring is not the wife's decision. It's the husband's decision. And if he doesn't defer, that's also the husband's decision, and that's got to be all right with the wife. Just before we came in here, there was a little discussion in there that, one of the people in the conversation said, I think the husband has got the more difficult job. I said, I don't think so. I think the wife's got a more difficult job. It's difficult to submit, particularly when you add in the fall. When you add in the fact that this wrong desire to usurp the authority of the husband is now there because of the fall. Wives, you've got to be aware of that. There's this setting that you have where you're going to make a grab for power, where you shouldn't. And if you do, you'll make it very difficult for your husband. Moreover, you cannot say, I will submit if my husband will love. Why not? Because this is not what God is telling you. God is not giving you that you can, you don't have to submit. It's okay. You don't have to submit because he's not doing his part. And in fact, this submission in other passages also implies that you show respect. Because if you're not, you cannot really submit if you don't respect. And it's not respecting necessarily the individual, because sometimes us husbands don't deserve an awful lot of respect. But it's the role that you respect. It's the uniform that you respect. And that creates the freedom, it creates the ability for the Holy Spirit to work on the husband instead of the wife being the Holy Spirit for the husband. It creates an atmosphere that's healthy for the husband to see, to open his eyes and see for himself what needs to be done. He won't see very well all the time, but that space needs to be there for him to kind of be able to open his eyes and build himself into that role. Husbands, verse 19. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This is a different category. Submission and love are not synonyms. Do you see? They're not even in the same semantic category. Although love has a fruit that defers, although love seeks the good of others, that's true, it's not the same thing as just submission to the uniform. So what's being asked or what's being commanded of the husband is in a different category of what's being demanded of the wife. Please note that. The wife is being told to submit. That's one thing. That's one category. The husband's being commanded to do something of a different category, to love. Now, this love, of course, is Christian love. You know, what the world calls love. This is a love, therefore, as beautifully described in 1 Corinthians 13. Very high and difficult thing. But it's a commitment for the other's good. It's a putting that other person first, which straight away the husband's on the horns of a dilemma, isn't it? Because men generally put themselves first. They often put themselves first. And they do that often not because they want to, but just because they're kind of short-sighted in that area. And they think that if things seem to be okay and certain duties are taken care of, then the wife's okay. And they don't open their eyes and open their ears to issues that are there that need to be dealt with. And so love has got to do that. That's where the difficulty is for men. We are commanded to love our wives whether they submit to us or not, because their submission to us has got to be something that they do for God, not for us. I know that they took vows to obey, but it's got to be voluntary, which means that we might feel that we have a right that they submit, but we don't have a right. It's something they have to deliver up to us. And we voluntarily, sacrificially, as to the Lord, need to love them. Not necessarily be gushing towards them all the time, because they're not always lovable, just as we're not always respectable. But they have to be loved. Which means that they have to be valued to such an extent that there's a commitment towards looking after them. Nurturing them, cherishing them, as Paul puts it in Ephesians. These things are the responsibility of somebody who voluntarily obeys God and loves their wife. It's hard sometimes to have those fuzzy feelings, but the fuzzy feelings are not the main part of love. It's good when they're there, and they're there much easier when your wife is submitting to you. But whether they're there or not, this love is enjoined upon us as husbands to take care and cherish the wife. That is difficult. And yet, it is us being like Christ to them. I don't always do very well with that, I confess to you. But it is enjoined on us day in, day out. These are all in the perfect tense. It's something we're to do continually. And not to be harsh with them. Why on earth would we be harsh with our wives? Why? Why would a husband get annoyed and irritated and angry with a wife? What's that? Usually it's because the husband doesn't feel respected. Nearly always. Or that he feels that he's criticized all the time. so he can't do anything right. He's aware, fully aware, that he messes up a lot. Unless he's a really arrogant so-and-so. In fact, it is true, and I hope that I'm not going to embarrass anyone here by saying this, but I'm saying it of myself. Many men put up a facade that they've got it sorted out, that they are in control, and that they're confident, and so on. But most men, generally, and I include myself, actually are scared of getting found out. And that we really, when we look at ourselves, we give ourselves pretty low marks as far as our, you know, whether we're good husbands, good fathers, good, necessary, worthwhile human beings. I think most men really feel that they don't do very well at what they're called to do. And so I think this is one reason, perhaps, that the wife is to be a helper and a companion and an encouragement, because men get discouraged and they look at themselves and they look at their performance, and it's very easy to get discouraged. They sometimes look at what other guys accomplish and they think, well, I can't do anything. You know, one of my big issues is I look at what other guys can do. They can fix cars. They can, you know, build things like MacGyver can out of anything. You know, they can fix the thing that needs to be fixed. I'm just not cut from that cloth. And it makes me feel bad. Makes me feel inferior. So, when they feel criticized or when they feel disrespected, that just compounds this feeling of failure. And the response is going to be depression or anger. Do you see? Letting the man off the hook. It's often unrighteous anger. Unrighteous anger. In other words, it's in the flesh. Because remember, men, whether she submits to you or not, you are to love her. And it's not, men, if she will submit to me, then I'll love her. If she'll submit to you, it'll be easier to love her. Much easier, wouldn't it? But whether she does or not, you're still to love her, because you are accountable to God, and he's the one that you will report to, and he's not interested, when he gets you in front of him, in you pointing fingers. He's interested in how you were. Did you obey what was given to you? Whether she obeyed what was given to her, that's not your business right now. That's not what the judgment's about. We're dealing with you. Husbands are not to abuse the hierarchical authority. It's not it's not an authority because they're men and men are better than women. It's got nothing to do with that. That's not biblical teaching at all. But they are not to abuse that authority and lord it over the wife. They are to be deferential, willingly deferential in looking at what does the wife need? So that's their job. They are to lead, but then they also are called to serve in love. Children, obey your parents in everything. Got some kids here. In everything. Oh. For this pleases the Lord. Why isn't it obey your parents in just some of the things? Why is it in everything? Well, children, and when I say children, of course, dealing with teenagers and so on, it's not a term of derision or anything like that. Please don't take it that way. But younger people, they have to learn to be under authority. They have to learn that if the family is to be at peace, if the family is to work the way it should, their part is to do what they're told. Not do what they want to do. Not do what they're inclined to do. And kids are inclined to want to have fun all the time. I was the same way. But sometimes you have to do stuff that's not fun. And as you get older, you have to do more stuff that's not fun. You have to do duties. You have to obey. And you obey because God is pleased when he sees you obey. It's vertical. It's Godward. And then it will work out in the horizontal realm. Now, if it's in everything, then that, does this mean that the parents can have a huge list of petty infractions and little laws for the child? In some households, that's the way it is. In some households, there are more ways for a child to trip up than, you know, even the most pedantic laws in our country. They're not allowed to be faulty. They're not allowed to mess up. Sometimes they're not even allowed to do their best. That's not good enough. Do we make it easy for them to obey? Or are we constantly making it difficult for them to obey? That's from the parents' point of view. I just say that. Children or young people, you're a sinner. You want to do your own thing. You want to obey sometimes. You want to obey in word, but not in deed. Long, long, long time ago, once upon a time, I was a young person. And I remember that there was this thing, yeah, I want to obey a bit, and certainly obey in word, but as far as doing the deeds of obedience, you know, that I'd rather have an option on. I'd rather, I'd do a bit of this, and that's good, and that's awesome, some good obedient stuff that I've done there. But as far as everything is concerned, that's completely unreasonable. But it says everything, and you do it unto the Lord. God is watching. Obedience is obedience. It's not always, folks, it's not always having the right, motive for it. Please don't think that. You know, this view, this teaching, that it's not obedience unless it's heart obedience. Really? Have you looked at yourself? I mean, we're to obey whether we want to or not. That's what character is built on. If you're waiting for your child to have exactly the right heart attitude, who do you think you are, the Holy Spirit? What kind of standard are you holding them to? Certainly one higher than you expect God holds you to, because you know you are to obey whether you feel like it or not. In fact, these first two injunctions, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, whether you want to or not. Why do you think That doesn't apply to children obeying their parents. Why do you think their hearts have got to be right? No, it doesn't say that. It says, obey your parents. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Learn to obey. You're going to have to go into the world and you're going to have to obey some people that take the credit for things that you've done, that don't work as hard as you do, that don't treat you very well, that abuse their authority over you, and you're going to have to obey or lose your job or be kept down. Learn to obey as unto the Lord. For it pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. This is our last little passage here. Don't irritate them. Don't frustrate them. You know, this is written to fathers because fathers generally have this propensity to be more harsh with their kids. Okay? Maybe expecting them to do better than they've done. And so the kid grows up and they're kind of afraid to admit to their father that they haven't done as well as the father had hoped. And they've let their dad down again. And the father has maybe got angry, got frustrated, got irritated with the child, and has not listened to them, has not taken some time to let them talk and let them be valuable human beings in the home. You know, this awful maxim, the child should be seen and not heard. Okay, like most maxims that you come across, that one belongs in the trash heap. Most of these things are from the devil and not wisdom at all. The child should be heard. They should be heard. Not all the time, but they should be allowed to say what they're feeling. They shouldn't feel as though they can't say anything because they're going to be corrected all the time. Okay? What do you think that's going to teach them? It's going to teach them that whenever there's an authority, they just need to shut up. You know, it's going to give them no confidence. It's going to give them no practice to actually put some thoughts together and put some, you know, reasoning together. They should be able to do that, fathers. They should be able to talk to you. Should be approachable. Otherwise, they become discouraged. Do you want to discourage your kid? Some fathers act as though they don't even care about that. Just buck your ideas up, son. Well, he's crushed. Isn't he valuable to you? Do you care about him? Do you want to edify him? Do you want to be like Christ to him? Because that's not the way God, as your father, treats you. Do not provoke your children. Don't irritate them. Don't frustrate them. Don't abuse your authority over them. It's difficult sometimes for a child, especially when they've got a parent that is constantly hovering over them. You know, it's helicopter parenting, I think they call it. You know, everywhere they go. And they're not allowed to mess up, and they're not allowed to do anything wrong. Otherwise, the law, you know, the law is going to come down on them. They're sinners. They are going to mess up, whether your spotlight is on them all the time or not. But they will become discouraged because they, guess what, can't keep the law. Neither can you. That's why grace came into the world. So don't abuse your authority. lots of things can be awry in our families. There's lots of things need to be tinkered with and put right and so on. This is not an exhaustive list, but those things can be put right really only when these things are in place. These are the foundational issues. If the wife is not submitting to her husband, it makes it almost impossible for the husband to be the leader in the home. It makes it almost impossible for him to to feel as though he can be the kind of beneficial leader, even though he has to often defer to the wife because she's smart. He at least feels that he can do that, he can breathe, because he's respected, because he knows that these things are on his shoulders. That needs to be in place. If the husband doesn't love the wife, if he's not committed to her good, if he's not caring for her in that way, again, that's going to have consequences within the marriage and consequences within the family. We all know this. So this is something that needs to be in place. If the children are not obeying their parents, well, I guess, you know, the parents can, through corporal punishment all the time, like some parents have been like, make them obey. But that's not real obedience. If they don't obey because it's the right thing to do, because they're told to do it and they must obey whether they want to or not, then there's going to be strife in the home. If the fathers are too overbearing with their kids, so the kids are discouraged, then again, that's going to affect the relationship between the parents and the children when the kids get older, particularly. They're going to be strained between them. You know this because of your families. So these things are the things that individually we've got to work on. If we're wives, if we're husbands, if we're children, if we're fathers, these are things that God expects us to work on and do. They are the basic ground rules for the family. And you can worry about and tinker with and get concerned with all of these other things. But if these things are not worked on and kept in place, none of the other things can work anyway. It's all superficial. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would help me to, as a husband, as a father, obey you. To be more loving towards my wife, to be less exasperating towards my kids. I pray you help all of us, whether we are husbands, wives, children, whatever our relationship may be, to do it as unto you, as unto the Lord. There aren't any excuses, Heavenly Father, that you will listen to if they're not, if our obedience has not been compliance to what you want us to do. We can't point fingers, Father. We want to, but we are responsible for what we've been told to do. Help us to do that. And we know that in obeying you, Father, that we will play a large part in being a blessing to our families and having a godly family. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our families. I pray that you would help us to do this. In Jesus' name.